Let us continue our study this morning in the book of 1 Peter. The first chapters were, the first chapter, the pieces of it we talked about. We're talking about the wonders, the value, the groundwork of the redemption which has come to us, of the ways in which the prophets of old longed to see into that redemption that is ours. And then we saw that God, through Peter's words, started to kind of make the transition into, well, what do we do about it? Here we have this great salvation. And it answers that question that you always have to answer when you're talking about Scripture, and that is, so what? Scripture is not given so that we can walk away saying, oh, I'm so much smarter. But Scripture is given that it might pierce our very hearts, that we might make changes to our character, that we might be sanctified by it, that we might be changed by it. And so we began the transition, which we will continue in this week's little section. And then next week it'll get, or actually the week after next, when we continue, it'll get even more practical and down to earth as to what are the practical outworkings of this redemption, what is the holy life, the life of a believer, what should it look like? How are we to act? How are we to be? What kind of people ought we to be now that we are beneficiaries of this great redemption? So in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, therefore, means all the things that we had studied that gone before that lead up to this, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We are to be different people. We are in this world. We can't help that. We have to rub shoulders with people all around us. We see their attitudes. We see their priorities. We see their standards of conduct, and if we are not careful, we will be influenced by them. We also have our good old human nature, our fallen human nature, that was with us since the day we were conceived, and that nature, over the time before we came to know the Lord, certainly, taught us habits, how to get what we wanted. How to want what we want. What to want, what not to want. And all that is accumulating, has accumulated, and is part of us. And we have to clean house constantly. Because if we don't, all that stuff will fall out of the closets and seek to overwhelm our life in the Lord. So that's why in the New Covenant, it is constantly commanding us to watch and be careful and to put aside and to be different people, because if we stop being conscious about what we were doing and what we were loving and what we were following and what we were craving, then we're going to just go with the flow all around us. And that's a bad place to be. We need to stand against the flow. So it says to put aside all malice. All malice. Malice there, it's sort of like a general word. It's vice of any kind or evil of any kind. Just means putting aside all just badness. I mean, you kind of get a sense if you stop by, if you step aside rather, and look at the things that you're doing or the things that people all around you are doing, and you say, well, that's just not good. Well, that's just not. You might, in the context of malice, although niceness is not the ultimate criteria for every part of the Christian life, I think in this part, when we're talking about malice, I think the opposite of that is talking about, that's just not nice. You know, people are just, if you're just mean-spirited and vindictive and just out to really mess with people. That's malice. That's malice. It can show up in all kinds of places. If you have authority over anyone, whether it be on the job, or if you've got you've just hired somebody to mow your lawn, or you're dealing with somebody who's at a cashier, it's really tempting to just get away with stuff and be malicious, to just be mean and nasty and underhanded. It says don't do that. Don't do that. There is a sense, once you become believers, once you are touched by the Spirit of God, your eyes are open to what purity and goodness and holiness really is. And so you have that sense of that, and you also have a sense of what is not. Deceit. Deceit. All deceit. So put aside all malice. Just not just a little bit. It's not just, I'm not as malicious as they are. That's not good enough. Put aside all malice. You have to work on it. You have to work on it. Oh, believe me, with me, I used to be quite an interesting character before I became a believer. But even now, sometimes it shows up, if I'm not careful, when dealing with either subcontractors at work or cashiers in restaurants and things like that, that even sometimes with my family, it's like, I remember one time he went out to a restaurant, I won't name the restaurant, but they had this new sandwich they just brought out, and so we chose that restaurant just because of that sandwich. And we walked in there and we ordered, and they had everything except they were out of that sandwich. And I saw red. And my family just kind of took a couple paces back because they knew that it wasn't going to be pretty. And so, but it wasn't like the police had to be called or anything, but I was definitely stern with the person behind the desk, that how could you have this big banner out front advertising the sandwich that you did not sell because you did not have. Malice had to be dealt with. Don't do that. God has brought me through other opportunities after that to deal with people who have been out of food, etc., and deal with it a little better than that. Deceit is any time that you shave the truth. Guile, cleverness, catching with bait, bait and switch. That's when you are, it's not so much outright lying as much as it's baiting somebody into a trap. It's giving somebody the wrong impression about something. It's not quite hypocrisy. Deceit is being less than honest in order to lure someone into a trap. Hypocrisy is being less than honest about yourself so that people don't guess the truth. But they're kind of related in that you are not telling the whole story. You are deceiving someone. Deceit or guile, deceit is like you're selling a car and the car leaks oil and you're having someone over to look at it, so you back the car out and you power wash the driveway to make sure there's no oil spots, and then you put the car back up there, and then you just don't bother telling them about the oil leak. Deceit. Hypocrisy is different. Hypocrisy shows up a lot of times in the believing community on the morning when people go to worship, because when people go to worship, they are the best people in the whole wide world in some churches and congregations. But as soon as they step out that door, boy, you better step out of their way, because they are just not, they are not the kind of people they claim to be. It's okay to be a sinner, because we all are sinners. It's honest to admit that you are a sinner. But hypocrisy is pretending that you are something that you are not, that you are pure and righteous when no one except Yeshua is pure and righteous. We all have failings. We're all sinners. We all have a distance to travel in this world and then beyond it, that no one of us is complete. And to say that we are or pretend that we are, that is just plain wrong. Stay away from hypocrisy. Put it aside. Put it aside. Envy. Envy. That's where you... Envy leads to a lot of other trouble. And it led to the leaders being so angry with Yeshua and not really being able to see the truth about him. It can lead in our own lives to dissatisfaction with what God has given to us. That we are not looking at our own lives. Envy is looking out at something else, at what someone else has. It's jealousy and spite. It's like you put in extra hours at work and you really work hard, and then it comes time to promote someone and someone else gets promoted, or the boss brings in his weird nephew to run the department because he's trying to find a job for the person who has been fired from 3 other jobs, and now he decides that he needs a job, so he brings him in as boss. I've been in situations that have been almost that bad. Envy, it's easy to envy at that point, to be jealous and say, ooh, I should have that job. Why do they have it and not me? Envy. Dissatisfaction with God has given to you. How do you know that if you didn't have that job, that you would either make a total mess of it, or it would make a total mess of you? You don't know that, but God knows that. Envy. And all slander, evil speakings, backbitings, gossip, all the rest. When you carve up your coworkers around the coffee machine, really easy to do. Or carve up the boss, that's even easier. It's amazing how few people actually have good things to say about their bosses at work. When you get them aside, it's like, man, if you hate it that much, go work somewhere else. I mean, that's kind of the dirt of the world all around us. That's all the corruption and the sleaze and the slander that we're exposed to in the world. But instead, it says, long to the pure, for the pure milk of the word, so by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Redemption is the new birth. Once you're born, you grow. At least you hope you grow. Child doesn't grow, something wrong with the child. Person doesn't grow after redemption, something's wrong with a person. But the nutrition by which we grow is the pure milk of the word, and it says to crave it. Not to crave the things around us that the world longs after, but crave the milk of the word, like newborn babies. Newborn babies are rather focused. Newborn babies are not asking for the new toy or the new car, that comes much later. Babies are rather, they're very focused. They just want to be clean and warm and have milk. Very focused. We're to be that focused in the things of God. Long for the pure milk of the word. Pure. Unlike those things that we talked about in that first verse, which are anything but the pure milk of the word. Once you understand the pureness of God, then you get a better sense of the things in your lives that need to change. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, and that's really what it's all about, you have to really understand that all this is redemption, all this has come about not by our own merits or anything that we bring to the table, but by the kindness of the Lord. It was His decision, it was His will, it's His kindness and His grace. Verse 4. And coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. This is not talking about really something metaphysical. It's something that is real and active and living. That Yeshua is called the living stone, the cornerstone. So too, God calls us living stones. But if you have a cornerstone in the house, you build the house on the cornerstone. Yeshua is the cornerstone of the kingdom of God, and we are the stones which are being built upon him to make up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So, in a sense, we are the house and the priesthood. So we make up the dwelling place of God upon in this world. And that's not being conceited. We are vessels for the Spirit of God, so we are the temple of God in this world. And we're also a holy priesthood. The job of the priest were to intercede for the people. They were to teach the people what was holy and what was not. They were to lead the people in worship. And we, for the people of this world, that is one of our functions, to be their priests, to be their to be the people who introduces them to God, the people who shows them what God is like, the people who teaches them about God, are also people who are to offer this spiritual sacrifice, this pure worship unto God. Verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. It's kind of like the Torah portion in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 talked about those who obey God and those who don't. This passage in 1 Peter talks about those who believe God and those who don't. Those who believe God and trust the promises, for them, indeed, Yeshua is a very choice and precious cornerstone. We who believe in him will not be disappointed. You don't partake of the kingdom of God and walk away saying, oh, it was so disappointing. It was so disappointing. No, it's not like that at all. But it's like a corridor that opens. The farther you walk, the more it opens up into more and more wonderful things. So as you walk with God in the kingdom of God, the further you walk, the more amazed you are, the more wonders that you see, the more preciousness that you understand that is this cornerstone, this Yeshua in whom we place our trust, in whom we trust to keep up the house. But for those who don't believe, that the stone which the builders rejected is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Scripture is full of that kind of message, and we have to understand that it's not like all dogs go to heaven, but rather that is the mark that God's blessings rest upon those who believe, and God's wrath rests on those who do not. Scripture talks about that those who believe in him have eternal life, but those who don't believe shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides on them. In that sense, there is a plain distinction. It's not like this big spectrum where some people are some places on the spectrum and some people are a little bit further along. It's not like that at all. Instead, it is that you're either in or out. You either have eternal life or you don't. To you, Yeshua is either your cornerstone upon which you have fixed your house, your life, or he's a stone of stumbling. That it's someone that you're going to stumble over. That it's going to be something that continuously, or someone who continuously gets in your way. Someone who is going to bring upon you God's wrath and God's judgment. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. That's something that commandment that was first given in chapter 1 and now is reiterated. Because we are this chosen people. We're not talking about Jewish people here. We're talking about believing people. Those are the people that God has chosen to be His royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. And of all the people in the world, we were once not a people, but now we are the people of God. At one point we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. So we are indeed aliens and strangers in this world. We have to understand that we are not to be full partakers of the world system. We are here. We have to interact in the world. We have to deal with the things of the world. But that doesn't mean that we have to be settled in with them to live the lives that they think are appropriate for us. We don't have to buy into the clever advertising or the subtle innuendos or sometimes the not-so-innuendo comment. Sorry, not-so-subtle comments of the people around us who think we're nuts or deceived or malicious or holier than thou or all the rest of the things that you've undoubtedly heard. We are actually as aliens and strangers, sinners yet a chosen race. We are fallen yet redeemed. We are people with the human nature, but we are also living stones built up into the temple of God. We are people who have the light of redemption, but yet still occasionally stick our toes out into the darkness just to see what it feels like. And God has to tell us to draw back into the light, to come closer. We're like little children around the campfire. We have to constantly remember to keep around the fire and stay out of the forest, because there are dangerous things in the forest. And we, like little children, are all too prone to stray, to walk out and wonder what's out there. And God help us if we find out. Instead, God's plan for us is that we be that royal priesthood, to long for that pure milk of the Word, to crave His presence, to live the kind of life that we ought to be living as a royal priesthood, as living stones, as the temple itself of God's presence. That's our destiny, that's our job, that's our calling. That's who we are. That's not who we pretend to be, but as we are redeemed in Yeshua, that's who we are. That is our nature. Our nature has changed, that we are no longer lost and stumbling around in the darkness. We're no longer those who have no idea which way to go. We're no longer those who put our trust in things that are useless and powerless. But we're people who understand how it works and who it is that makes it work and who it is that made us. And that is who our allegiance is to. We are chosen, not choosing. He chose us for this great redemption. This great redemption that the prophets long to understand. This great redemption that was foreordained before the foundations of the world. That is our heritage. That's not only our future, but our present. That's who we are. That's where we are. And that's who we should be. And we should never dabble in things that are beneath us. Things of this world, corrupt and evil things, selfish things, but rather we should aspire to those things which are above, those things that are in heaven, those things that are pure, those things that lead us closer to that fellowship with the Almighty, those things that are of value for eternity, those things that will bring blessing to us and to those all around us, those things that fulfill our purpose, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our job, and may we do it well. Let's pray. God and Father, forgive us for dabbling in the darkness, for craving other things other than your Word and your presence. Forgive us for straying, for losing enthusiasm, for getting lost and confused. always remind us of the light. We dedicate ourselves to approaching the light, to craving your presence, to putting off all the dark deeds of the world around us, of examining everything that is happening all around us, everything that we're doing, to figure out whether it glorifies you or not, whether it's pure or whether it's corrupt, whether it proclaims your excellencies or shames you, so that we might truly lift that name up, that we might never cease to glorify that name of the precious Messiah who bought us, Yeshua. Amen.